Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but they could not prevail against it. Now, I meant to tell you, and I failed to do so, so blame it on the teacher. I meant to tell you, with the reading of Isaiah 7 and 8, I wanted you to also read 2 Kings chapter 16. So if you'll make a note of that, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 28. In 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we do have the historic background for this prophecy. In those chapters, we read of the reign of Ahaz and the wickedness of Ahaz. He was an extremely wicked, evil king. And his evil reign brought destruction to the nation of Judah. He was a godless man. In fact, he was anti-God. He was opposed to God. He closed the temple and stopped the temple worship during his reign. He built an altar that was modeled after the Assyrian altar and placed it in the temple and ordered the priest to offer the sacrifices on this model of the Assyrian altar that was made for the Assyrian gods. He worshipped Baalim. He worshipped Molech. In fact, he sacrificed his own children in the fires to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. He was an evil man, a wicked king, and a wicked reign. And as the result of it, during his reign, the enemies began to prosper against Judah. Israel came against Judah, and in one day, they killed 120,000 of the frontline troops of Judah. They took away 200,000 hostages who were later returned as the intervention of God, as a result of the intervention of God. During his reign, the Edomites began to attack their cities in the south. During his reign, the Philistines began to take the coastal cities. It was a time of national deterioration and peril as the result of the sin that he committed. And as we were sharing this morning, sin is always destructive. That is the character and nature of sin. If you are living in sin, you can be sure that sin is destroying you. It is destroying you spiritually, it is destroying you emotionally, and it will ultimately destroy you physically because the effects and the result of sin are always destructive. The wages of sin is death, the final consequence of sin. But there is the spiritual death long before the physical death. For a person who lives in sin is dead unto God and the things of God. And that's eternal death, that is, that separation from God. So it came to pass during the days of this very wicked king, King Ahaz, that an alliance was made between Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom. Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah. Now, Pekah will be only called the son of Remaliah from now on. Why he didn't like to refer to Pekah, I don't know. But from now on, he doesn't even honor him by calling him by his name, but just says the son of Remaliah from this point on. And it was told the house of David. Now, that is, the house of David is Judah, because David was of the tribe of Judah, and that's the southern kingdom. And so it was told the house of David, saying, Syria has confederated together with Ephraim. Ephraim, of course, was the major tribe of the northern kingdom. And so Judah, the major tribe of the southern kingdom, Ephraim, the major tribe of the northern kingdom. And so Syria had confederated together with Ephraim, and the heart of Judah, the people of Judah, was moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. The shaking of the hearts of the people, like the quaking aspens, when the wind blows, the leaves are shaking. And so the people were trembling. They were frightened because Syria was a powerful nation. Ephraim was a powerful people, and they had confederated together to attack Judah. And then said the Lord to Isaiah, "Go now and meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jezeb." Now that was the name of one of his kids, and he really tacked some interesting names on them. Sheer-Jezeb, or Jezeb, actually means a remnant shall return. Now, they were going to go into captivity, and that was basically the message that Isaiah was warning them of, their destruction and going into captivity, but a remnant would return from that captivity. In other words, God was not going to just forsake them utterly and forever. God would bring back a remnant. The nation would be kept alive. A remnant shall return. And so the name of his son was a constant witness of what was going to happen. It was whenever he'd call out the door for his son to come for dinner or something, his neighbors would always know, well, a remnant's going to return. You know, we may go into captivity, but a remnant will return. And so take your son with you and meet the king at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. So this upper pool that supplied Jerusalem with water there at the highway, go and stand there and meet the king. And say unto him, take heed. Now be quiet. That is an inner quietness. Don't fear, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, that is for the Ephraim and Manasseh Ephraim and Syria confederacy. Don't be faint-hearted because of the two tails of these smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let's go up against Judah, let's vex it, let us make a breach therein, that is, let's tear down the walls of Jerusalem, and let's set a king in the middle of it, even the son of Tabeel. So what they were planning is to come down and to destroy the city of Jerusalem, to kill Ahaz, and to set up a vassal king upon the throne in Judah. But thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So don't be afraid, don't be faint-hearted, because God is promising that it won't happen. Though they have plotted this, it's not going to happen. For the head of Syria is Damascus, that is the capital, and the capital, or the head of Damascus, or the ruler over Damascus, is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken and not even be a people. And of course, that was literally fulfilled. The Assyrians took the northern kingdom, Ephraim and the northern kingdom, carried them away captive, and they ceased to exist as a nation, never did rise again as a nation. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, that is the capital city of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. Now here is the promise. God says, don't be afraid, they've plotted this against you, but it's not going to stand. Their plot is going to fail. But here is the condition. If you will not believe, you will not be established on the throne. Now, he was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned only for 16 years. He died at the age of 36. And so he was an evil king, and his reign was really cut short. Now, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So when Isaiah gave to him this message, don't be afraid, don't be faint-hearted, though they have conspired together and confederated together to attack you, their plot is not going to succeed. They won't be able to destroy you. And the king probably looked a little incredulous at this, and so Isaiah said, well, then ask the Lord for a sign. In other words, the questioning or the doubting whether or not Isaiah was really giving him the word of God. The questioning of this was actually God's promise that was being related to him by the prophet. And so Isaiah said, well, ask for a sign, either in the world around you or in the heaven above. Now, there are many times that God gave miraculous signs. Hezekiah, who is the son of Ahaz, and we'll come to him as we move along in Isaiah. He was dying, and the Lord promised to give him 15 more years of life. And as a sign of that promise, the Lord moved the sundial back so many degrees, so that the sun actually went back in the sky. Rather than setting, it sort of moved back a little bit before it set, just as a sign to him. And so a sign in the heavens above. So what kind of a sign do you want? You want the sun to stand still as in the days of Joshua? You want it to go back on the sundial? Ask for a sign. You want God to do something spectacular in the world around you? However, Ahaz was so wicked that he refused even to seek a sign from God. He really wasn't interested in the help of God. He was fearful that if he relied upon God for help and God delivered him, then he would be obligated to serve God. And his heart was so against the Lord that he would rather be destroyed than serve the Lord. It's difficult to conceive a person whose heart can be so bitter against God and the things of God, but he is not alone. I have met many people of the same ilk whose hearts are so against God that they're afraid to ask God to do anything for them lest they be obligated to God and feel an obligation to God. Now, you're obligated to God whether you like it or not. When Daniel was rebuking that wicked king Belshazzar, he said, the very God in whose hand your breath is, you have not glorified. Now, the lungs are one of those involuntary muscles of the body. It's not attached to the body skeleton, and it doesn't take a conscious thought to cause your lungs to work. You have voluntary and involuntary muscles in your body. Many of the muscles of your body are voluntary muscles. That is, they are controlled by the brain. Your brain sends a message for the muscles to contract and all, and you have those voluntary muscles. But you have involuntary muscles too. They're not attached to your skeleton, not controlled by a conscious effort of the brain. Your heart is an involuntary muscle. Your lungs are involuntary muscles. Those muscles upon which your life and survival depend, God keeps control of those. He doesn't put those in your feeble brain to control. He knows that you wouldn't last long if you had to think for your heart to beat, or if you had to think for your lungs to work. And so he keeps control. And that's basically what Daniel was saying to the king, the God in whose hand your very breath is. He's the one that controls the lungs, those involuntary muscles, to keep them working, to keep them bellows working, to inhale the air and to exhale the air, to take in the oxygen and to exhale the carbon dioxide, to keep that fresh supply of oxygen for your blood that it can feed all of the cells of your body. Keep you going. The God in whose very hand your breath is. And so you're obligated to God whether you like to acknowledge it or not. You're obligated to God for every heartbeat, for every pant, as God controls those involuntary muscles of your body. And yet he didn't want to feel that sense of obligation to God. And thus he refused to ask for a sign. He said, I won't ask for a sign. Neither will I tempt the Lord. And so he said, all right. Isaiah responded to him. You won't ask for a sign, but tell you what, God's going to give you one anyhow, like it or not. Hear now, O house of David. That is, he was a descendant of David, sitting on the throne of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Here the king had a reputation of just being a bore to man. He troubled men. He brought problems on the people. But will you also weary God? You've defied the people. Are you going to defy God too? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, means God with us, Emmanuel. And so the sign that God was going to give, a remarkable sign, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. When Jesus was born of Mary, according to Matthew's account, Joseph, when he found out that she was pregnant, and they were in that period of engagement, waiting for the day of their wedding, and he found out that she was pregnant, and he knew that he was not responsible. And so he was greatly troubled. He loved Mary, but yet he felt totally betrayed by her. How could she do this? She said she loved me. And so, according to the Jewish law, for her to be pregnant out of wedlock meant stoning by the people. And so if he publicly would expose the fact that she was pregnant and say, hey, it wasn't me, and yet we were engaged to be married, she would have been stoned by the populace of Nazareth. He thought about that, but he couldn't bear the thought. His love was too deep. And so he thought about just sending her away, sending her to relatives someplace else. And while he was thinking on these things, the angel of the Lord came to him at night and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she's going to bear a son, and you're to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Matthew said, now all of these things came to pass in order that the word of the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, which said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. So Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the birth of Jesus by the Virgin Mary was the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah, the sign that God promised that he would give, the virgin conceiving and bringing a son. Now, the word Emmanuel means God with us. Why didn't then Mary and Joseph name him Emmanuel? Why is it that the angel told Mary when he announced to her that she was going to have a son? Mary, you've been highly favored by the Lord. You're blessed above all women, for you're going to bear a son, and you're to call his name Jesus. And he's going to sit upon the throne of David. And God is going to give to him the throne of his fathers. And he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. And Mary said, how can this be? I've never had intimate physical relationship with a man. And the angel said, the power of God is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, so that that Holy One that is born of you will be called the Son of God. But his name was to be called Jesus, and the angel told Mary and Joseph both that his name was to be called Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Yahshua. And the Hebrew name Yahshua means Yahweh is salvation. So his name Yahshua signifies his mission. Emmanuel declares to us what he is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God dwelling among man. So that is the reality of who Jesus is, God dwelling among man. But his name is Yahshua, which signifies the purpose of his coming to save the world from sin. And Jesus later on declared, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So his name, Yahshua, represents his mission to the earth. Whereas Emmanuel is the declaration of just who he is. So here is the prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus, which of course carries on from the prophecy of Genesis 3, where God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, a woman doesn't have a seed. She possesses the ovum that is fertilized by the male seed in order for a child to be produced. But yet the promise of the seed of the woman is promise of a virgin-born son. Now, through history, it is interesting that there are many who laid claims to being born of a virgin, knowing that there was this promise from the beginning. It is interesting that according to the claim of Semiramis, her son Tammuz, who was worshipped as Nimrod and one of the gods of Babel, that he supposedly was virgin born. Satan's counterfeit plan. Satan was there. He heard God's announcement in the garden, and so he decided to set up counterfeits. And throughout history, there were many who laid claim to be being virgin born. Actually, Alexander the Great passed himself off as born really, he said his mother was a virgin, and that actually she was in this snake cult, and supposedly was produced him as the result of this cohabitation with a snake. And Philip, his father, supposedly looked in when she was going through the rites, and then in the next battle, his right eye was put out, and supposedly in judgment for spying on her. And, I mean, history is replete with these kind of stories. Now, that doesn't take away from the reality of Jesus. Satan always seeks to counterfeit the work of God. And God's plan was not secret. Satan was there in the garden when God said, "The seed of the woman's going to bruise your head, though you will bruise his heel." And Satan knew all about that. And thus he set up his counterfeits throughout history. But a counterfeit does not disprove the genuine, but in opposite, actually proves there is a genuine, because you can't have a counterfeit unless you do have a genuine. There's nothing to be counterfeited. And so God's genuine plan was revealed. Satan sought to counterfeit that plan of God many times in history. And so, knowing here the plan of God, the sign that God would give, the virgin would conceive and bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat. They say that this refers to the simplicity of the lifestyle of Jesus. Not going to be a great potentate sitting on a glorious throne, living in an ivory tower, completely isolated by people and all, but he was going to be a common person. Simple life, simple lifestyle, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you abhor shall be forsaken of both of her kings. This prophecy, and the difficulty of it, is that there is a twofold fulfillment. This prophecy was set to be fulfilled in that time. And yet in the dual fulfillment of it, it went on out to speak of Jesus. Now, in that time, it is possible that had Ahaz sought the Lord and sought the sign of the Lord, it is possible that Christ could have been born at that time of history. But his refusal delayed the promise of God. One possibility. We do know from Matthew that this prophecy does refer to Jesus Christ. There is difficulty here because there seemed to be a prophecy that was to have an immediate fulfillment within the next few years. This woman will conceive and bear a son, and before he is old enough to know good from evil or to refuse good from evil, which would be about 15 years, the age of accountability, 13 years or so, the time of bar mitzvah. The land that you abhor shall be forsaken of both of her kings. Now, that is a possible interpretation of it, but let's just leave it as it is. Both of the lands of Syria and Israel, their kings were removed by the time Jesus was old enough to refuse the evil and choose the good. So leaving it with a far-off fulfillment it still fits perfectly for Jesus Christ. Now, because he had refused the help of God, he then announces the judgment of God that's going to come. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people, upon your father's house, some tough days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. God's going to bring against you the king of Assyria. You're looking to him for help. And it is true that Ahaz took money out of the temple of God and sent it to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, to come and to help him. Tiglath-Pileser did come. He destroyed Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, but he didn't stop. He moved right on down and also took much from Judah. So the prophecy that the Lord is going to bring upon you some evil days. They haven't been this bad since the civil war that divided the two nations. It shall come in that to pass in that day the Lord shall hiss. The word hiss is whistle. For the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt. Now, Egypt is known for its flies. Assyria was known for the number of bees. God is going to call for the Egyptians and the Syrians who will come swarming into the land like flies and bees. The whistling for them is sort of like you would whistle for a dog or something, you know, and the dog knows how to respond to the whistle. And so God will whistle for them to come against you. They shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes, in the rocks, upon the thorns, and upon all the bushes. I mean, they're going to cover the land. They're just going to move in like hordes of flies and bees, covering the land. And in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor which is hired. Now, he had hired Assyria to help him. By them that are beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. In other words, the Assyrians and all are going to come and they're going to rape the land. All of your beautiful vineyards are going to be destroyed. A vineyard that had 1,000 choice bushes will become just a field of thorns and briars. About all that will be left in the land, a man will have a cow and a couple of sheep, and thus his diet will be extremely simple. Just curds and honey will be all that he has to eat. He won't have any vegetables. He won't have any fruit and all, because the fruit and all of the land will be destroyed by these hordes. And so it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall eat butter, and butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. It shall come to pass in that day that every place where there was 1,000 vines worth a shekel apiece, it shall even be a place of briars and thorns. And a man won't even dare venture out in the field except he has a bow and an arrow because of all of the wild beasts that have just taken over the land. And so the land becoming utterly desolate. And on the hills that shall be digged with a mattock, they'll not come thither for fear of the briars and thorns. The terraces where they used to plant and all, they'll be afraid to go out there. But just the cattle will graze and the sheep. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalahazbaz. Maher Shalahazbaz means haste ye to the spoil. Now, he was to write this on a huge scroll. Probably a big piece of leather in large letters, Mahershalahazbaz. And he was to take this out in front of the people. He was to post this out where all the people could see it. Haste ye to the spoil. And so I took with me two faithful witnesses, Uriah, who was the priest, and Zechariah, who was the father-in-law, actually, of King Ahaz. He was the son of Jerubbaal, the son of whatever that name is. And and I went unto the prophetess, that is his wife. I went in unto her, and she conceived, and she bore a son. And the Lord said unto me, call his name Mahershalahazbaz. Now that's quite a name to put on a kid. I'm sure that they must have had some nickname for him, a shortened version of this. But later on, he is to say that his children are for signs to Israel. You remember the first son, his name meant a remnant shall return. And this son means that the enemies are going to haste to the spoil, that it won't be long before the enemies will be trotting down their land. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, that is, before the child's even a year old, can say, mama, dada, the riches of Damascus, the northern Syria capital, and the spoil of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Now, before your child is old enough to say mama and daddy, Syria and Samaria will be captured by the king of Assyria. And so the Lord spake also unto me, saying, for as much as this people refuse the waters of Shiloh, that go softly, and they rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river Euphrates, strong and powerful, even the king of Assyria and all of his glory, and he shall come up over all of his channels and go over all of his banks, and he will pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck and the stretching out of the wings. He shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. The name again, Emmanuel. Now, it was the land of Emmanuel, the land of God and God's people. But Shiloh was just a small little rivulet, a stream near Jerusalem. And it was just a small little rivulet of a stream. But it did provide for them. Water was life. The cities were always built near a supply of water. And the city's supply, the city's size always depended upon the amount of water. And here was this little rivulet that supplied Jerusalem with water. But because you have despised this little rivulet, Shiloh, God will bring upon you the overflowing waters of the Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates, of course, was a mighty river. The Assyrians. And you really don't respect the help that God is offering to you and the help that God would give to you, but instead you're relying upon that help which will turn against you and overflow you. So associate yourselves, O ye people, that is, call on Assyria for help, but you're going to be broken in pieces. Give ear, all of ye of far countries. Gird yourself, but you'll be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Twice he repeats that. The girding of yourself was taking the belt and tying your skirt up so that you could fight. It gives you mobility. It's hard to run with a long skirt, so they would take the rope and tie it up and make it a short skirt so they could run. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, and it will not stand. Your alliances, your vows, the promises, they're not going to stand. You're trusting in a broken reed. For God is with us. Now, there is the word in Hebrew, Emmanuel, once more. This time it's translated. But in the Hebrew text, that word there is Emmanuel, this time translated. It will not stand for Emmanuel. God is with us. Now, in rejecting the help of God, they have opened themselves to be destroyed by the enemies. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and it instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all of them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Now, because he was speaking against the alliance with Assyria, which the king was proposing and had initiated, he was actually, in speaking against the actions of the government, was accused of being treasonous. And this word confederacy could be translated treason, and this was the accusation that was being made against him. Later on, when Jeremiah was prophesying to the king at the time of the destruction of Judah, he was saying, the Babylonians are coming, they're going to destroy this place. And it would be better to surrender to the Babylonians, and thus your life would be spared. Don't try to fight the Babylonians, because you'll be destroyed. And he was accused of treason and put in the dungeon, because they said, you're demoralizing the people by telling them not to try and defend themselves against Babylon. And so the prophets of God were often thought to be treasonous to the government. I imagine if, you know, our government would hear some of the things that I say, I could probably be accused of treason almost. Because when they take a position that is contrary to God, contrary to the word of God, you would not be a faithful servant of God if you didn't speak out against it. And so here he's speaking out against this confederacy that they are relying upon. He's telling that it's going to backfire on you. The very people you're going to trust are going to be the people that are going to destroy you. Those that you've hired to help you are the ones that are going to turn against you. And so because he is going against government policy, he's being accused of this treasonous action. But don't be afraid of them, God is saying. But sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. That is, be honest with God and be honor God himself. You don't have to worry about man. Honor God. Let him be your fear. Be in fear of God. And let him be your dread. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body, but after that have no power over you. But fear him rather who, after your body is killed, is able to cast both your soul and spirit into hell. I say unto you, fear ye him. Now, God is saying to Isaiah pretty much the same. Don't be afraid of these men accusing you of treason. You be afraid of God and sanctify God. And he shall be for a sanctuary. That is, if you honor God, then God will be a place of defense for you. God will be your defense. And that's the glorious thing. God becomes a sanctuary for his people. But for the Jews, he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, we're dealing with prophecies of Jesus Christ. Seventh chapter, he is referred to as the virgin conceiving and bringing a son, his name be called Emmanuel. Here in the eighth chapter, the prophecy of Jesus has to do with a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. As you get into the New Testament, you find Paul quoting this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, how that Jesus to the Jew is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Peter makes reference to this in his first epistle, and Paul also makes mention of it in Romans chapter 9. And so this stumbling stone, rock of offense, it is not chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. You'll have to look that up. It's Romans chapter 9, though. And so Paul makes mention of it twice, how that Jesus is to the Jew a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Peter speaks about him, the stone which was set of naught by the builders, has become the chief cornerstone, but to the Jew, he's a stumbling stone. The interesting thing is that Jesus is still a stumbling stone to the Jew. They still stumble over him. He's still a rock of offense to them. But to us who believe in him, he's a sanctuary. He's our place of rest, our place of safety, hiding in the rock, finding refuge in the rock. And it's amazing how Jesus can be so many things to so many people. To preaching of the cross, to those that perish, foolishness, but to us who are saved by thereby, it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Greeks, foolishness, to the Jews, a stumbling block of offense, to us, glorious salvation. So, many among them will stumble and fall, they'll be broken, they'll be snared, and they will be taken. So, bind up this testimony and seal the law among my disciples. So, you take and make the scroll. Bind up the testimony, seal this law among the disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. So the general rejection, but those that are waiting, looking. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. From the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. So he and his children were to be for signs and wonders. The names of the children significant. They shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and chirp and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? Why would you seek the dead to find out about life? Now, you say, well, that sure applies to a different age and to a different people. Oh, does it? What about this New Age channeling where people pay several hundred dollars for a weekend to listen to Ramtha, a 35,000-year-old wise man of the past, speak through the channeler? I mean, this stuff is big stuff in Hollywood and around the world. The New Age movement, this pagan invasion of our Western world, is powerful. It is strong. It has infiltrated our nation deeper than you imagine or suppose. You can't dream how far-reaching is the effect of the pagan invasion. In a pilot program last year in the Los Angeles public schools, a pilot program that they're testing its effectiveness with the kids, and if it is successful, they plan to inaugurate it within the California state school system. This pilot program teaches the children how to contact spirit guides. And they tell the children to just relax. They turn the lights down low and they say, now just start breathing deeply and feel very relaxed and very comfortable and like you were lying on the beach and it's just a lovely day and all. And now as you are looking around, look within yourself and you will find within yourself there is a house, and in that house there dwells a very wise old man. And this wise old man has the answers for your problems. And whenever you're in trouble, you can just stop and look in the house and you can talk to this wise man and he will guide you. If you're having problems with your test, just seek the guidance of this wise man who lives in the house inside of you. And they're teaching the children how to make contact with spirit guides. Now that's in modern day USA. Los Angeles, in the present school curriculum. That isn't 2,700 years ago in a group of people who were superstitious and backwards and believed in spirits and spirit guides and all. That's something that is happening today. They are still seeking to the dead to find wisdom for life. They're going to those who chirp and mutter and peep and they go into the gibberish and all, and then, you know, these voices speaking out supposedly with the wisdom of the past. And so the rebuke for those who are seeking familiar spirits, you ought to be seeking to the law of God and to the testimony of God. And if they speak not according to the word of God, it's because they have no light in them. They are living and abiding in darkness. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass, when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and they will curse their king and their God, and they will look upward. Now, they're going to go into captivity as they're being carried away captive through the wilderness, and they're hungry and they're thirsty. And here they are captives. Actually, when the Assyrians led them away captive, they put hooks through their noses or hooks through their lips, and they pulled them like a dog on a leash with this hook through their lips so that you weren't tempted to bolt and run. And so as they were leading them, no water, no food. Isaiah is warning they're going to curse the king who led them into this sin that brought their destruction. They will curse their king, but also they curse their God. Now that's the tragic thing, is that so many times when people have turned their backs on God and God's judgment begins to fall upon them because of their sin, rather than repenting of their sin, they curse God for the misery of the woe that they've experienced because of their sin. And they start to blame God for their miseries. We find that that will be so in the Great Tribulation when God begins to pour out his judgments upon the earth. And these horrible judgments begin to fall. The trumpet judgments begin to sound, and the subsequent events upon the earth that men will curse the God of heaven, neither will they repent of their fornications and their sorceries and their blasphemies and all. Here is the prophecy of this time when God's judgment has fallen and they are being taken away captive. They're cursing their king and their God. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, there is nothing but trouble and darkness, dimness, and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. The horrible result and consequence of sin, leading them to despair, leading them to hopelessness, leading them to captivity. And these are always, and you need to remember this, when you become attracted by sin, you become allured by sin. It seems so enticing. It seems so beautiful. It seems so pleasant. Remember that it will ultimately lead you into barrenness. It will lead you into captivity. It will bring you into misery, despair, and hopelessness. And it will drive you ultimately into darkness. And Jesus said, the ultimate result, they will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sin and its consequences. Now, a person, before he gets involved in sin, when he is at that stage of excitement and curiosity, and you think, oh my, you know, doesn't that look good? You need to consider the end results, because they're always destructive. It is always despairing. Ultimate darkness. Father, we thank you for the light of Jesus Christ, and that we can walk in the light and have fellowship with him. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to flee youthful lust, flee temptation, turn our backs, Lord, against sin and evil, and turn our hearts towards you. For we know, Lord, that sin is the ruin of every man who engages in it. And we can see, Lord, the destructive effects of sin in our society around us. Lord, we see how people who will not listen to you are listening to wizards, listening to the voices of these demons that are channeled through these people, looking for spirits, for guidance and for direction, rather than looking to you, the God of this universe. Lord, how sad and tragic is the plight of man today who has rejected the truth and who does not have the love of the truth in his heart. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us by your Spirit to the feet of Jesus Christ, where we humbly bow and confess our sins and acknowledge him as our Lord. And our heart's desire, Lord, is to walk in the light as you are in the light, that we might have this wonderful fellowship with each other as your blood cleanses us from all of our sin. Lord, make us righteous even as you are righteous. Make us pure, Lord, even as you are pure. Help us, Lord, to forsake sin in every form, that we might follow hard after righteousness, that we might be pleasing, Lord, to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture said, let the wicked man forsake his ways. the unrighteous man his folly, and the Lord will abundantly pardon. God is so good. Even though your life may be on the ropes, so to speak, just a mess, shambles, sin has had its effect upon you, yet God will abundantly pardon. And not only that, he will restore to you the damage that sin has done. He will remake you. He'll renew you. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Everything becomes new, and you can begin a new life in Jesus. I would encourage you to seek that new life in Jesus.